like you did one time. Yeah, that's right. That'd be good because my students don't think I have one. Let's read a couple of verses, okay? Well, let's read one verse. John 13, chapter 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who does love us to the uttermost. And Lord, we've heard so much. And we can say we believe so much that we've heard. But Lord, we are asking this morning that something fresh comes from our looking into the Word and looking at your Son, the Lord Jesus. Something that makes it beyond our ears and comes into the very center of our beings and reveals him afresh to us, so that we can see all that he is and for us, that we can see him loving us to the uttermost, because that's what you would have him do. So Lord, we commit your word to you. We ask that you'd reveal Jesus to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably wondering why I'm having so much feedback. You're probably wondering why I started in chapter 13, because that's what we did last time. And I have a reason for that. Last time we talked about how this is probably the most intimate part of Scripture between the Lord Jesus and the Gospels and with him and his disciples. And we started with this verse about him loving to the uttermost, and we talked about the intimacy that the Lord wants, that he desires from his disciples. But in reading the rest of these chapters, I think what I'd like to concentrate on for these next few times is just this idea that he loved them. He loved his own to the uttermost. That's not saying that he doesn't love the world. He loves the world. He loves them so much. It says that, you know, God sent his only Son for the world. But, you know, not all the world responds to God and to the Savior that he's given them. And so he can't love them to the uttermost because they won't respond. But to those that do respond, like these disciples, he can love to the uttermost. And that's what we want to see. We want to see him loving to the uttermost. And last time we were looking at it, we looked at the washing of the feet of the disciples. And I was looking for examples of saying, you know, how has the Lord loved us to the uttermost? And the last time we talked just a little bit, we touched more on the intimacy that the Lord wants. But one of the things that was mentioned, that in the washing of the feet of the disciples, we saw the Lord condescending. You know, the Lord stripping away all his deity so that he could wash their feet. And that was the beginning of a love to the uttermost. And today, I mean, there are wonderful, great things in this chapter. You know, there's the saying of, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we'll touch on those. But really, I think the way we see the Lord loving to the uttermost in this chapter is we see Christ beginning to mediate the new covenant to those that will follow him, to those who will give themselves to him and be partakers of this new covenant. And that's what I would like to look at. It just doesn't sound like, oh, how do you find that in this? It's not that I'm groping for things, but I saw something in this that showed me this is Christ mediating for us, this new covenant. And a brother prayed about this new covenant toward the end of the meeting, if you heard him pray. And so what we want to do is we want to look at just three things in seeing this. We want to see the mediator. We want to see the mediator. We want to see the sign that he gives, the outward sign. And then we want to see the new covenant is brought into being through this mediator. Those are the three things I think we'll find in John chapter 14. And so, I want to bring us in touch. I'm praying the Lord brings us in touch with this mediator, this wonderful Savior that we have, Jesus Christ. I'm finding out more and more, and falling in love with this title, the Christ. It's taking on new meaning to me as I've been reading. And it's a wonderful title, the Anointed One, the one who's been anointed for a purpose. You know, this one who God can commit himself to. You know, God could not commit himself to anyone else but this man who was anointed. And so this term is taking on a new meaning for me, and I'm not going to express it here. But I do just want to say this. I want to talk about this mediator. And first, let's just look at one verse or two verses in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and looking at this mediator, it says, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." In other words, here Paul is saying there's one mediator. There's only one who can bring us to the Father. And that's what we want to look at in this mediation. You know, at this time, Jesus, at the end of chapter 13, was saying, "I'm going away." And the disciples were just distraught. "What do you mean you're going away? What do you mean you're leaving us?" Because they had a different idea of what salvation was all about. Salvation to them was that they were going to live forever in that present world with Jesus Christ being there as he was, as they knew him. As they knew him for those 3 years. That's what they were expecting. And they were expecting they were going to be along in that place with him forever, ruling with him, reigning with him. And now he's talking about, "I'm going away." They don't know what to think. What is this that you're going away? What does this mean? And then Philip said, "Well, you know, how do we know where you're going? How do we get to where you're going?" And so let's read this verse as we look at this mediator. In John chapter 14, I'm sorry, I said Philip, it's Thomas. Starting with verse 4, Jesus saying, "And where I go you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the first question is, where is the Lord going? And the answer is, he's going to the Father. And the thing is, he has to go because we can't go. You know, Peter said in the end of chapter 13, he says, you know, where are you going? And Jesus said to him, where I'm going, you can't go. But you will come afterward. Well, why couldn't he go then? It's because that way to the Father had been closed. And that Peter couldn't go there. And what I mean is this. If we look back in Genesis, now what do you mean the way to the Father is closed? We've been studying Genesis, right? Remember about the beginning of the year when we read this in chapter 3? Starting with verse 22, it says, then the Lord God said, this is after the fall, behold, the man has become like us, one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, man is left out of the presence of God. Man, in all that he can be of good, is left out from the presence of God. Because even his highest goodness is not that it's not good enough, but it's unholy. It's just not holy. It cannot come into the presence of a holy God because it's stained with the sin of self and pride. And so we've been kept out. We've been kept out of this. Now, when we look at Christ, you know, as this mediator, as this one who brings us back into the Father, and we look at him and he says, well, you know, I'm the way to the Father. We look at things with a view of what he is to us. Okay? And, you know, there are two sides to a mediation. Do you understand that? If I was mediating between Linda and Kenny, a full-time job, okay, and probably pay me handsomely, okay, there are two sides to the mediation, right? You've got Linda's side, and you've got Kenny's side, okay, and of course, I'm not supposed to take any side. But the thing is, we generally take a look at this mediation from our side only. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's our view because we're the people on the one side. We see ourselves. We see our needs that has to be represented. And so when we look at things like Jesus as being mediator, I just want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, being the Lord Jesus, likewise shared the same in the same that through in the same through that means flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And we can relate to that. We're saying, oh, we're so glad we have a mediator who knows this, who knows what we're like, who has been through what we're like. And if we went on to chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's the way we look at our mediator. We look at him for us. He is everything that we need. He fits what we need to a T. And because he has suffered temptation, he has suffered like us, being in these bodies, that we find that he is sympathetic. Oh, how wonderful it is to have a sympathetic God, a sympathetic mediator who says, "Yes, I know what you've been through. Yes, I know this. I can relate." Well, remember that was in the 60s? Yeah, I can relate. Okay? And he's this way that he might be merciful. We cling to these, and it's not wrong for us to cling to these. And please don't say, you shouldn't be thinking about looking to mercy for mercy from the Lord. No, by all means, look to the Lord for mercy. Look to him to be sympathetic. But, on the other hand, he also, as man, had to be acceptable to God. The mediator had to be acceptable to both sides. And how do we do this? Here we have, he had to be acceptable as man to one who is holy and righteous and just. How does one do both? Well, it says in verse 15 of chapter 4, "Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's the biggest thing that God was looking for. He was looking for a man without sin. A man to whom he could commit himself to. And he found it in his Son. The thing about this is, you see, Jesus isn't just representing the old man, but he's coming as the new man to represent God and God's desires in this mediation. He comes in the flesh as the old man, but he comes without sin as the new man. And in doing that, we have to think this. It's not that Jesus is innocent. Because innocence has this connotation with it when you're thinking of the creation of man. We can say Adam was created innocent, without sin, right? But innocent means what he was not yet tested. And when he was tested, he failed. And therefore, we are what we are, sinners by nature. It's what we are. But Christ is different. Christ isn't innocent. It says he's sinless. But I want you to understand this. It's not just he's sinless because he's born without sin. He's sinless because he willingly was without sin. That's the difference. He was willingly without sin. In other words, he kept that state of holiness willingly, where Adam did not. And so this new man, this second Adam for us, came without sin and kept that state willingly. even though he was tempted like unto us. And you can read Matthew 4 and read the temptations of the Lord Jesus and see he was tempted. And compare that with Genesis 3. Compare it with that. And you'll find that he willingly said, no, I will follow God. I will give myself only to my Father. Now, it's not just that he died on the cross. And that's what we look to. And I'm not saying that, you know, we don't look to that. But when we look at his dying on the cross, we see him dying for me. And that's what we want to see, right? We want to see Christ dying for us in our place. And that's right and true. But what did God see? God saw the life that was offered up on that cross. You see, we see the salvation. We see the penalty paid for us. And that's what we're supposed to see by faith. That penalty was paid for us. Hallelujah. But our God saw the life that was offered up to him. And because he saw that life, that perfect life, that life that was submitted to him, that was willingly without sin, he raised him from the dead and set him on high. So this mediator that we have then, of this new covenant that comes through his blood, is the one who's able to take us to God. You see, we can't get to God, but we have a mediator who takes us to the Father. How do we get to where you're going? That's what Philip's asking, right? And he says, I'm the way. I'm the one who takes you. I mediate. I'm the one who takes you to that place through my mediation. And my mediation is myself. It is my life come down from heaven, stripped of its glory, willingly without sin, offered up for you on your behalf that brings you to the Father. There is no other way. There is no other way. That way that was once closed is only opened in this man, Jesus Christ. Only opened in that. Now, you say, well, that's good, Jim. All right? But, you know, what sign do you have for me? Because Jews seek a sign, right? And these disciples are Jews, right? They seek a sign. And so Philip in verse 8 says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient. You know, we are ones that want the outward sign. And again, I'm not faulting us. I'm just saying that this is true of us. We are those who look for an outward sign. Almost in everything. How do I know that she likes me? You know, I think I've told you since my wife isn't here. Oh, there she is. Okay. You know, my wife guarded her heart. You know, and she didn't want to give other people the ideas that you were special in their eyes. And so, I know that when she was when we were teaching together. I always thought she was going out with this one guy. But she was always saying, this isn't a date to this guy. This isn't a date. And she would show it by saying, we're going to a movie? Okay, here's my money. I'll pay it. Oh, we're going out to dinner? Okay, I'm paying for mine. Okay? So, you know, when I first took my wife out, that's right here. Because Mike was always saying, yeah, she never lets me pay. So, When I took my wife out for the first time, and all we did, I took her out for a walk. That's how cheap I am. And then after the walk, we went to, what was the little place on the corner? Millie's. Yeah, okay. I took her to Millie's. And, you know, we had a little dinner. And the check came. Oh. She gave me a sign. She let me pay it. You know, we're looking for an outward sign. You know, what is the sign? You know, that the Father really loves us. What's the sign to us? And Jesus answers in verse 9. He says, "Have I been with you so long that you've not known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And what the Lord was saying to Philip is this. You know, Philip, you want to see the Father? What do you think you've been seeing? You know, when I'm going out and doing these things, what do you think you've been seeing? Do you think this is just me doing kind of a show? No. The Father's committed himself to me in the sense that I do his will. And when I'm doing these things that you're seeing, it's not me that's doing them. It's the Father. When you think about this, and we're not talking about, you know, stilling the storm and things like that. No, but the things like, how do I know that God loves me? Is it because he stills the storm? No. It's just the simple things like this, the leper coming. And the Lord Jesus not just saying, "Be healed," but the Lord reaching out and touching him. And saying, you know, "I am willing. Be cleansed." He said, "You're seeing the Father." That's the Father reaching out to a sinful world saying, "I'm willing to touch you and to clean you." You know, not only that, it's not his will. I mean, if it was really his will, when they came and said, "Lazarus is sick," what do you think Jesus would have done if it was his will? He would have gone right away and healed Lazarus, right? But what did he do? He waited 3 days. He waited till he died. Because it was the Father's will. Because the Father had a greater work in view. And so he's saying to Philip, "You're looking for a sign. And all the time it's been right here. But I'm going to give you one more sign, Philip. So that you're not just thinking, you know, that... Well, I really don't see the Father. I'm going to give you one more sign. And that sign is at the end of John chapter 14. If you go to verse 28, it says, Jesus speaking, "You have heard me say to you that I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But," and this is an interesting verse, "but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." You know, I thought about that last verse. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment," bless you, "so I do. Then arise." Let's go. What's he talking about? "That the world would know that I love the Father." What am I doing? I'm going to the cross because I love the Father. And then it says, "as the Father gave me commandment." The Father is commandment. His commandment is, "Son, you go to the cross." It's the Father's command that he goes to the cross. This is a sign to Philip. that God loves the world, that he would send his son to the cross. This is a sign to him. As the Father's commanded, so I'm going. And then he says, let's get up and go to it. That's just a powerful little statement there. This, to me, it was just so hidden. But this idea of saying, this is the show to everyone in the world that Jesus loves the Father and that the Father loves the world. It's incredible. And then the raising of his son is further proof of this. And then that brings us to this last little portion here. Okay, we have this sign. Jesus has died for us. Okay. So what about this new covenant being brought into being? Okay, if we look at it, let's look at verse 15 in chapter 4. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, you know, you look at verse 15, you think of New Covenant, and it says, what? If you love me, keep my commands. Boy, that seems like the Old Covenant, doesn't it? Just wrapped up in prettier paper, right? But it just seems like the old, right? And the thing is, that's going to be the end of it. You know what I mean by the end of it? I mean, that's going to be what's worked out. But let's see, really, the love to the uttermost. Because this is to the uttermost, or to the end of what God really wants for these disciples. He says first, okay, well, he didn't say first, but I'm going to say first so that we understand this. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. Orphans. Now, I looked up that word, it's orphanos in Greek, and it has two meanings. It can mean desolate, and it can mean fatherless. Okay. Now, what the Lord was saying about this new covenant is this, okay? He was saying, okay, I've opened the way to the Father, okay? And a lot of us go, okay, that's the new covenant, but that's just part of it. That's the beginning of it. But the Lord Jesus is saying, I will not leave you to a religious system that consists only of traditions, rites, and a set of teachings and doctrines to hold to. Because that's what the Jews had. That's what the Jews had made the old covenant. That was it. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you to that. Now, when you look at fatherless, or you looked at an orphan, this is what G. Campbell Morgan said about orphans. He said three things describe them. He said they're unloved. He said they're uncared for. And he said they're straitened. Straitened means like being in a straitjacket. They can't do what they want to do. Okay. And I want to apply that to Christianity. Or to what the Lord really, to the new covenant. And the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. What does that really mean? Well, if orphans are unloved, what the Lord Jesus was saying to us and to any who will follow after him is, what I've done was not done to cut you off from the affection of God, for not just you as sinners, but for you as my disciples. I'm not cutting you off from affection. How many of us as Christians believe in an affectionless God? You know, as we were studying the Reformation a couple of weeks ago, and I played the movie Martin Luther, or Luther, starring Joseph Fiennes, and it's really a good movie. You should watch it because it has some really, it really preaches the gospel. But in it, at the very beginning, Luther is just in turmoil. I mean, this is as a monk, after he's already committed himself to being a monk. And he's in turmoil because he's serving a God which, in his mind, and he's a religious monk now, in his mind, has no love or affection for any of his people, but is just sitting as a judge, waiting for you to mess up. Is that our God? Is the God that we serve void of affection for us who would follow after him? Do you understand God has affection for you? Affection isn't the thing of just that once in a while we say, I love you. Okay. Affection is that of wanting you near, of being tender. Okay, tender to the point that you can be swayed. Do you understand that our God has affection for us? Not just affection, but a deep affection, a great affection for us, that he wants satisfied by being reciprocated. It's not just that he wants to be affectionate to us and be like an old grandpa who gives us everything we want. No, he wants this love, this affection reciprocated. But the thing is, he has the affection in the first place. And he is the one who loves first. He's the one who shows affection first, that we might be drawn to him. What man can be drawn to a God who is just a judge? How can you be drawn to that? It's the love of God that leads us to repentance. God's affection for us draws us to him. That's it. Uncared for means you're not given the proper food, proper clothing, or enough clothing, and you're left without a kind of caring. In other words, those who look after you don't really care for you. If you've ever gone to some of these, I hate to say this, government-run hospitals or agencies sometimes. Have you ever gone in those? The way they talk about their patients? You know, that they're serving these ones that, you know, can't care for themselves. How they're hardened to that. You know, they're just hardened to the place that those people are in. Well, that's what he's saying. He said, I haven't brought you to a place or to one who will not care for you, who will give you what you need, will give you food. But it's not just food, just doctrine, but it's food that inspires faith in Christ to save. You know, it's not just teaching. It's that word that inspires faith to believe Christ will save you. And I'm not talking about just saving you from sin, you know, from the penalty of sin, but save you from the power that keeps you in bondage to that sin. We are so veiled to the idea that, you know, we don't need anything else but to be freed from the penalty of sin. Most Christians believe that that's all there is for us. We're free from the penalty of sin. But the one who cares for us frees us from the power of sin, because he puts our faith in him to do that, because that's what he came to do. He didn't came just so that we would be free from penalty. He's come to make us a new man after himself, to clothe us, not just clothe us with a positional clothing. Here are some clothes, you can stay in those, just don't get dirty. But here are clothes that are for you right now. But you know something? You're going to come to the place where you're going to outgrow these clothes, because we're living. And so when you come to the place of outgrowing them, I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to give you something more of me and clothe you even further. You know, we just think that we just get this robe and that the rest of our life is static. It's not. We grow like any child. I know I told you before, I used to hate my mom when we used to go for school. She'd always buy clothes that were too big for me. You know, it's tough enough being tall. But now tall with clothes that are too big for you. But you know, by the end of the year, fit like a T. Man, was my mom wiser than what? You know? But by the start of next year, what do you call these? Floods? Yeah, wading through something, okay? Because we're meant to grow. The Lord knows that. The Lord cares for us. And so he knows that as we go from faith to faith, from place to place in our apprehension of him, that we need those new clothes. Not that those new clothes are anything new doctrine, but it's made to fit us. It's made to fit us for as we go. Same fabric. Okay, same material. Just in that size that we need. It covers us, as it should. And then finally it says that we're straightened, right? Straightened. What does that mean? It means this, that we're without the ability to please the one who loves us. He didn't bring us into a covenant that says you can't fulfill it. That's a wonderful thing. Now the question, as we say, is, I don't see that. If I couldn't fulfill the old, how can I fulfill the new? Because I still see the same person. And so in verses 16 and 17 it says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And he'll be in you. A helper that's in you. A new man. A new spirit. A spirit that's alive to God. Now, you know, let me show you what it means by you're not straightened. And when you read Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you could say, well, that's what I've always done. I'm afraid that I'm not going to please you, and that's where I'm at. Okay, now that's, we stop there and we go, well, what's new? Well, look at the next verse. For it is God who works where? In you. To do what? To will and to do his good pleasure. We have a helper. This is the new covenant right here. is not just that Jesus died and gave that life, this perfect life for us, is that that life has been given to us on the inside, not as an outer sign, but as an inner sign. And even so, look what it says about that in Ephesians. It says that in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is" what? "The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Well, brothers and sisters, there's something in us that guarantees. That guarantees. What is a guarantee? A guarantee means it's sure. Something has been given in us that makes sure that in the end we receive the whole inheritance. Something's been given to us in that sense, in that reality. And not only that, but in 4:18 of Ephesians, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." In other words, he's saying, come under the influence of this helper. I've given you this helper, not as something that you show off, you know, but so that you come under his influence. You come under his influence. Now, some of us are thinking like, how do I get this? In Luke chapter 11, the Lord was teaching about asking. And he said, "What father among you, when his son asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? You know, who asks for a fish, will give him, what, a snake? Who asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" It's ludicrous, isn't it? He said, "If you, being evil, give good gifts, how much more will the Holy Spirit, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now let me ask you, who is asking that the Father give the Holy Spirit? What's it say in this verse? What's it say in this verse in John? I, the Lord Jesus, is asking for it. I'm asking, "Oh, Father, give them the Holy Spirit. Don't leave them as they are. Don't leave them as orphans. Give them the Spirit." And it says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Oh, brothers and sisters, have you seen this? Have you seen that you've been given the Holy Spirit? Not as a doctrine, but as a reality, as a life inside you to will and to do His good pleasure. That's what's been given to us. This is the uttermost. We can be saved from the penalty of sin, but that's not the height that God wants to bring us to. The height that God wants to bring us to is that we become a new humanity whom He can commit Himself to. And in order to do that, the Son has prayed that the Father give us the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would lead us into this new humanity. Now, what about the commands, it says? It says, you know, "He who loves me keeps my command." Well, does that mean, you know, the only way we get this, we are saved to the uttermost, is by obeying His commands? Well, that's just, you're backing us up, Jim. What are His commands to us? What are the commands of the new covenant? They're not the Sermon on the Mount. The commands of the covenant are found in Matthew, but six chapters later. Six from chapter 5, four from chapter Chapter 11, the first command is this: come to me. That's the first command of the new covenant, is come to me. Just come to me. Come to me the way you are, helpless, hopeless, whatever, from the guttermost. And I'll take you to the uttermost, but you got to come to me. You won't have it unless you come to me. You can't earn it. Come to me. Just come to me. Yoke with me. Not come into alignment with the way I think. Come under. Come with me. Come walk with me. Come attach yourself to me in a relationship, in a vital relationship, so that you can, the third thing, learn from me. Learn from me. Not learn of me. We're so stuck on this. Learn of me. This is what Christ is. He's saying, learn from me. How do you learn from him? It's that life in you. As that life begins to push out and says, this is the way I want to go. We begin to learn, this is where he wants to go. Give in to his leading. Give in to the leading of that life in you, that Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So this is the new covenant. This is the covenant he's mediating. Not just to the part of saying, I'm bringing you to the Father, but even to the uttermost, where he's saying, the life I have, I am the way, the truth, the life, I give to you. Will you come under it? Will you come under it? Will you come to me and have the life? Will you trust me to lead you? And not try to go your way what you think needs to be done. Can you just trust me? Now, Morgan said in last I ended last time with, you know, he loved to the uttermost. In other words, he saw it through. In other words, he saw through his sacrifice. I will see it through. I'll go to the cross and I'll see it through. But how much more, really, he really means to love to the uttermost. Means not only that I will see it through, but I'll see them through. That's love to the uttermost. Love to the uttermost says, I won't leave you to yourselves, but I'll take you all the way if you'll be my disciple, if you'll learn from me. I just want to end with this couple of verses from this last song. Okay, it's 362 in the book, but the last two verses talk about more than just the paying the penalty. And it says, I found a friend, oh, such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. And that's not talking about penalty. That's talking about, you know, the whole way the Lord wants for me. He's going to bring me safe. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, affectionate. So wise a counselor, isn't that what the Holy Spirit is? A guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well. Brothers and sisters, how well does the Lord love you? Oh, it's more than just taking away your sins. It's bringing you to what he meant for you always to be. His son. He's meant you to be his son from the beginning. From him who loves me now so well, What power my soul can sever? Shall life or death, or earth or hell? No, I'm His forever. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're saved. It's a terrible thing to think that just saved means just so little. But the wonderful thing about that is that God loves His Son so much and is committed so much to His Son that He won't leave us in a state where that's all we believe. He comes to us and says, I have so much more for you that I want you to have. He's a mediator of a new covenant that not only forgives sins, but brings us to the uttermost. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for how great a salvation, but really not how great a salvation as much as how great a Savior. What a great Savior we have. How much You see in Him that we don't see, and how much we need to know about Him. Lord, we want to know Him, Lord, as the One who leads us to the uttermost. We know Him, Lord, as our Savior from the penalty of sin, and we thank You that we have that knowledge. But, oh Lord, You say He's more, and we want to know that more. And so we're asking, Lord, won't You reveal that more to us? Won't You let us see Him as asking You for the Holy Spirit for us, and then pouring it out on us, and not leaving us to ourselves and our own devices, not leaving us to a system, but bringing us to a person who loves us so dearly and would give us all that we need, not in a way of spoiling us, but in bringing us to what we are supposed to be, in growing us up. Oh Lord, we want to see that. We want to see Him who brings that to us, and we want to believe in Him for that and everything that He has for us. We want that Spirit that You promised, that He's prayed for, living in us powerfully. Oh Lord, fill us, we pray. Let us come under that influence, Lord, that we forever need to be under. Help us not, Lord, to be thinking that you are just so chintzy and cheap and making us do things that we can't do, but help us see that You've given us everything. Oh Lord, open our eyes to this, we pray, that we might love You in return. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name.